Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life that you have given and all that you have done on our behalf up to this point, Lord. But I know that you're not done yet. I know that you're continuing that work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you're bringing about and shining forth this light from within us, Lord, that you have placed in us, Lord. And we thank you for it this morning as we press into your love, Lord. I pray that you minister unto our hearts, Lord. It has, from the very beginning, been your way of melting hearts and being able to change lives. And Lord, I pray that you use it this morning. Cause us to be different as we leave here this morning, that we know you, we know who you are and what you're doing in and through our lives, Lord, to a better degree, to the point that we are then influencing the people around us with your love, Lord, letting you to flow through us. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Love. Wow. We did a series a while back on marriage and the masterpiece of marriage and the power of love in a marriage and the things that happen. And it's something that my kids to this day, they like to listen to one of my CDs as they drift off to sleep at night. I'm not sure if that's teaching them a good thing or not, but when they listen to one of my CDs, and the last couple weeks they've been on this marriage seminar that I did a few years ago, and as they're going through, they're talking about love, and I'm talking about love, and it talks about the difference that it makes in a parent, in a person's life, and the way that it transforms a marriage, where it goes from just being in kind of the lust or the desire for one another to be around each other, and as it grows, this love is developed. Well, love is powerful. In fact, I would say that love is the most powerful force in the universe. Okay? And if you think about how everything was created, that God made it all, and God is love. Are you guys with me? And so love would be the most powerful force in the entire universe, in beyond the universe. Okay, we don't even know how far it all goes. Love is strong enough to tear down strongholds. Okay, love is enough to wash away the things that have been the wounds and to cleanse those and to allow you to be able to go on with life. Love is powerful enough to remove those blinders. It's powerful enough to remove the things that bind people up and hold them back from God's best. And it's influential enough to transform a life. Okay, we are here this morning, at least I'll say for myself, I know I'm here this morning as a born-again Christian because I understood the love that Jesus Christ had for me. Somebody shared, Jesus did this for you, and it became personal, and I received that personal love that he shared for me. Love is the basis of the greatest commandment that was ever implemented by God. Okay, anybody heard of the Ten Commandments? You guys are with me this morning? Kind of quiet this morning. Anybody heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay, there is a commandment that's even greater than the Ten Commandments, and that is the basis of that is love. Okay, and that's what God put in motion. Love washes away your sin, it wraps the arms of God around you, and it seals your entrance. Love is what seals your entrance into the kingdom of heaven for an eternity. Okay, it's all based on love. Love never fails, it never falls short, it always accomplishes its goals. Love is more than an emotion. Okay, we hear it, it gets thrown around a lot. Love you, bye. You know, we hang up on people. Love you, bye. Okay, and we throw that word out there, and it gets used a lot in conversations. You know, we might love ice cream, or we love this, or we love the Broncos. Sure, that'll get somebody. Okay, we love the Panthers. No, I can't. Yeah, there we go. Got a North Carolina guy. Okay, so we talk about love, and we use it, but it's more than that. It's more than just a word that we use to express a desire or a like for something. It is more than an emotion. Okay, it goes so much more than that. Love actually involves an action. Okay, it is a method or a means to the end results that God wants to accomplish in heaven and earth. That's where love came from. Okay, it comes from the Father and it's used to accomplish his goals. Okay, love is, this is the gist of the whole sermon in one paragraph. Love is the adjective by which every born-again Christian should be described. That should be, when people describe you or what it is about your life, I don't want at the end, you know, when I get a tombstone someday, if it happens, and got this big old thing, and I don't want it to say, Gary knew his Bible. Okay? I don't want that. I want it to say Gary was a man of God, or a man of love, or a man that loved God. Okay? A man that knew what it meant to be a Christian. Okay? That love is that adjective which we should be described. Above all the things that we're known for in life, whether it be spiritual gifts, whether it be worldly talents, or everything in between, love should be at the top of that. Love should be the number one characteristic that personifies who you are. You're a lover, okay? I know that gets a bad rap sometimes to say it like that, but you are. That's who you are. You're a lover, okay? That's what you want to be known for. Jesus said very plainly to love one another as I have loved you, because that is how they will know that you're my disciples. Okay, that's what Jesus said. That's how they're going to know that you are following after me, is by the love that you have one toward another. John 13:34 says, Jesus, this is a new commandment. Get that into your head. A new commandment I write unto you, I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Okay? Love supersedes all else. It is the highest, greatest commandment in the kingdom. And it's that basis of love for that that puts everything else in motion. Because you can be super nice. You ever met a nice guy? Ever met a nice person? Okay, you can be super nice. You can be super spiritual. You can know all kinds of spiritual facts and things about God, and you can be super smart and good looking like my wife. Okay? You can be all these things. You can have great talents beyond measure. You can know your Bible inside and out. I knew a guy just recently, heard about again. This guy, it's the same guy that I've talked to before, but he was telling me about a pastor friend of his that has memorized one scripture in every chapter of the Bible. Okay? And not only that, but now he's begun memorizing books so that he memorizes every book of the Bible. He's going through and memorizing them. And I thought, you know what? That's great. You can have all that. You can know the Bible. You can have all the scripture in your head. But if you do not love others, you are not fulfilling your role as a follower of Christ. Okay? Not saying you're not a Christian, but you are not following and fulfilling your role as a follower of Christ. It's kind of like the car that just sits in the driveway. Anybody have one like that? I've got a couple. They just sit. Okay? It's not being used as a vehicle, okay, like it could be. Okay? It's like the pencil that stays in the drawer. Okay, it's not being used to write. It's like the light bulb that never gets switched on. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's not still a light bulb. Of course it is. But if you do not love others, you are not doing what you were designed to do. Okay? A light bulb has to be turned on. A car has to be driven. A pencil has to be used in order for it to be used for what it was designed to be used for. Okay, love is something that so many people are desiring and craving, and yet they don't even know it. They're pursuing something. They just feel out of sorts. They know that they feel like they need something more in their life. And I tell you, it is love that you are desirous of. It is that you crave from others. Okay, love is what gives you the purpose in life. Okay, that purpose that people are searching for. You ever want to know the meaning of life? Your meaning is to love one another, okay? To love them people. It'll transform your life as well as the people whom you're touching. Love is the royal law of the new covenant, okay? It's a royal law of the new covenant, okay? It is above all things. James 2:8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you shall do well. Okay? In other words, you're doing well if you fulfill the royal law. And here we see that royal law is not just, the royal law of love is not just directed at God either. Okay? Now, I know a lot of people that say, man, I love God. I love God. I'm giving myself. I'm doing all these things. Man, I love God. Okay? But God wants you to know that it's not just about loving God. That's definitely part of it. But it's also about loving others. The royal law is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? It's about loving others. It's directed not just towards our Heavenly Father, but it's something that is demonstrated. It's something that has the opportunity to be put into practice every day as you interact with the people around you. Because the way that you treat the people around you is just a reflection of your love for God. Okay? You don't treat them differently, or we'll get into that, but you treat them because of it being reflected from that love of God that's in your own heart. Look at something in Matthew 22:35. It says, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two commandments hang all the law, all the prophets. Okay? The law of the new covenant is love. Okay? It's loving God and loving others. That's all you got to know. That's the top two. That's the greatest two in the kingdom. To love God and to love one another sums up everything that you need to know that will cause you to live the right way. Love God and love one another. Okay, the royal law. But somewhere in this royal law, somewhere in this great commandment stuff, it says that if somebody snubs you or rejects you or hurts you or offends you, that it is okay to treat that person like dirt. Right? Is that in there somewhere? Doesn't it say that in there somewhere that if someone doesn't do things right, you know, they don't do it the way you would do it, that you don't have to be kind to them? Doesn't it say that in there somewhere? Okay? You certainly don't have to love those who do you wrong, do you? Okay, let's see. Love the Lord thy God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, love one another like he loved us. I don't know. I don't see it in there. If these are the royal commandments, if this is the royal law, I don't see that stuff in there that says it's okay to treat one person better than another. I don't see where it's in there to, you know, if somebody's hurt you, that you don't have to be kind to them or you don't have to love them. I don't see in there where it says you can retaliate if somebody harms you. I don't see where it says you can really, you know, kick somebody to the curb if they rejected you at one point. Okay, I don't see that stuff in the royal law of the kingdom of the new covenant. Okay, I don't see any of those exceptions in there. Okay, that allow you to justify it, and that's what people are doing. We justify. Okay, they hurt me. You don't know what they did, and we justify why we don't have to treat them kindly, why we can snub them. Why we don't have to interact with them. Okay, there's people even in Rollins, you know, that have, I mean, done my family some pretty serious harm at times. Okay, and yet for us to snub them or to turn away and to ignore them or to pretend like, yeah, we just made eye contact, but I really didn't see you. Okay, I can't do that. That's not part of the royal law of God. That's not what he is saying to do. Okay, it looks like we don't have any excuse for justifying or treating some people good and treating other people badly. We don't have that excuse. Okay, know this, that God loves and he cares about you, but he also cares about how you love others. Okay, God loves and cares for you, but he also cares how you love others. Okay, who believes that Jesus loves you unconditionally? Okay, most hands going up. Jesus loves you unconditionally. If you've been here any length of time, you probably heard that taught. Okay, Jesus loves you unconditionally. Does that mean that he loves you in spite of yourself? Okay, does that mean that he loves you even if you did something wrong that morning? Does that mean even if 10 minutes ago you had evil thoughts in your mind, that he still loves you in spite of that? What if it was, you know, 10 years ago? Does God You know, he remembers that stuff that you did 10 years ago, probably, and, you know, does he still love you in spite of that? He loves you even when you don't act a certain way. He loves you even when you don't do everything perfectly. Okay, don't do everything the way that he would have done it. Does that mean that if you have a good job, you have lots of money, doesn't he love you just a little bit more than he does that homeless guy out on the street? Okay, I don't know. I'm not seeing it in the law here. Don't want to burst your bubble, but God loves that homeless person. Okay? Jesus loves that biker. He loves that drug addict. He loves that homosexual just as much as he loves you. Okay? Get that into your heart. Get it in your mind. You are not better than them when it comes to the love of God. He is impartial. He's going to pour it out on them just as much as on you. God spoke to us through James in a manner that implied that the Christians that he was writing to were saying that they loved like Jesus. They were saying they were loving others like Christ would have loved them, but their actions were not lining up with their mouth. Get this in James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor, Stand thou there, or go sit under my footstool." Okay, James is talking to and referring to preferential treatment. Okay? Treating one person better than another simply because you like the way they dress. Okay? Simply because of the outward appearance of what you're seeing on the outside, what that persona is, or what they're projecting, and people are good at it, believe me. And what people are projecting, and some people like that and they'll treat them nice. Okay, because of the way that they dress or the way that they're acting on the outside. You know, maybe you like the clean cut. Maybe you like the well-manicured people, okay? But you're kind of snobby towards the unkempt or the Walmart sales rack shopper, okay? Does that detest you? Oh, look at those shoes. You know, I bet you those were the $2.99 ones at Walmart. Okay, does that bother you to see that on people? Do you treat people differently because you think they shop at Walmart? I can tell. You can tell if you ever go to Walmart. You see the clothes on the shirt racks. And then you go out in the community, maybe you'll see one of those shirts on somebody. I got a couple. Probably got this one there. Okay? It's just a matter of how you see people, and do you treat people differently because of that? Okay? This was James writing, but the Apostle Paul did it all the time. You think this is one of the few occasions in the Bible where he talks about preferential treatment? The Bible is full of it because God does not like it. He didn't want us to be treating one person better than another, especially based on the outward things that are going on. The Apostle Paul's letter to the trying to imply that there's some changes still needed. Don't quit yet. Okay, and that's where I'm at, I guess, right now, is that the body of Christ, some of you are transforming, man. I see lives that are changing. You're not the same as you were a year ago. I can see that. Other people are kind of stuck. Okay, they've kind of gotten to that snobby place. Okay, where you kind of feel like, you know what, I got things figured out. I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. And look at me. And you know what? There's a place where you can get beyond that. And it's called humility. It's called getting beyond that to where you begin to love others the way that Jesus Christ loves you. Okay, and it will transform your life and take you to a new place. The Apostle Paul addressed the way that the Corinthians church functioned. And he addressed them numerous times on the elements of hypocrisy regarding the way that they treated one another. Okay, both within the body of Christ and how they treated the lost. Paul addressed it over and over again, saying you got preferential treatment going on and it needs to stop. His intention was to address them in a way that would bring about change. Okay, a way that would say that, you know what, I'm going to take away your excuse. Okay, if they didn't realize that they were being partial towards some, or if they didn't see the error in loving only those who love them back, they were now going to be without excuse. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul describes to them what real love should look like. I use the Amplified Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. I like the way it reads this. It says, 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love endures with patience. Think of that. I'm just going to pause right there. I don't have this in my notes. Love endures with patience. How many people in your life do you need to be patient with? How many people in your life aren't there yet? How many people is God still doing a work in, and yet you're not working with patience? Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind. Love is thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag, and it is not proud or arrogant. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked or overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. Let that one sink in. Love does not rejoice at injustice when bad things happen to people, but it rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Love hopes all things. It remains steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. Okay? Love doesn't give up on people, in other words. Love doesn't say, they haven't made it yet, so I'm just turning my back. Love doesn't leave them in that place and say, you know what, maybe when they change, I'll come back to them. Love doesn't do that. Love endures and stays steadfast. Love does not keep a tally of every wrong that's ever been committed against it. Okay? When I talk about people in this community that have hurt us as a family or hurt me, you know what, sometimes I see them and it's still hard, but I know the right answer. The right answer is I need to love them, I need to greet them, I need to connect with them and love them in the way that God would have me to do at that moment. Okay, keeping a tally of every wrong that somebody's ever done against you will create bitterness in your heart. It's a horrible place to be. It's unforgiveness. It's dealing and allowing that to build up, okay, over time. And if you don't learn to love and to forgive, you're going to let it, it'll start stirring up. It's not going to hurt them any. They don't even know what you're doing. Okay, you're not punishing them. Okay. It's in your heart that it needs to change. It's in there that needs something that needs to say, I forgive, I move on. Okay? Love truly forgives. Love doesn't look for faults, but love looks for the best in every person. Okay? You know, we can look at people in our lives, and boy, we like to pick out the faults. They're usually pretty easy to see, especially when you're perfect and they're not. You know? And so you just say, oh, what? They need to change that, boy. If they just... They need to know, and you think of all the ways you'd like to tell them, but you don't, okay? Most of the time. Love doesn't look for faults. Love looks for the best in every person. What is that person good at? What is God doing in their life? What has God done so far? What is God continuing to do in their life? Where are they at with God? Love is kind to those who mistreat it, and love is ever ready to find the good in people. Some people would say, oh, but Pastor Gary, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how mean they were to me. This person, they ripped my heart out, threw it down on the ground, they stomped on it, and then they kicked it to the curb, and they won't even pay attention to me now. You don't know what they've done to me. They don't even deserve my love. Okay? Put yourself in the love others the way that Jesus loves you. And ask if you were deserving of that love when Jesus poured his love into your life. Okay, I was not. I'm as plain as day. I can see it. If you only love those who love you, then you're not walking in love. Okay, speaking directly to you and I, speaking to his disciples, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6:27. He says, I say to you which hear, be mean and snobby towards your enemies. Is that what he said? He said to love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. They don't like me, so I don't like them. Isn't that our attitude? They don't like me, so I'm not going to like them. Jesus says to those that hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not for them back again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind even unto the unthankful and to the evil. We do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We know it today as the golden rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. We teach kids that. We hear it in schools even. We hear it in everywhere you go. They're still talking. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Okay, treat them kindly. How many of you like being snubbed by somebody? I don't know what it is. I shouldn't tattle on Margie, but she hates it when people snub her. If she knows that people saw her and made contact and all of a sudden they just look away as they meet you in the grocery store aisle or whatever, what's with that? Okay? But anyway, do you like it when people snub you? Okay? How many of you like it when somebody ignores you? You're reaching out to them. You know they're going through stuff or whatever, and you're trying to reach out to them and they're not even paying attention. They're not even acknowledging that you're part of the conversation or that you've tried to reach them in any way. How many people feel good when somebody criticizes you or puts you down? Okay, or they talk about you behind your back so that they can look better. Okay, but flip that around. How many people love to be loved? Okay, how many people love to be loved and appreciated? To have someone that actually cares, somebody that actually notices, somebody that says, you know what? I know you did that behind the scenes, but I know it was you and I appreciate that. Okay? How many enjoy that feeling? I know that it feels much better for me when I treat people with respect. If I don't snub people, okay, and I try so hard not to do that. If I have ever not acknowledged you, I didn't see you. Okay? Because otherwise I will. I'll make it a point. Okay? Some of you were in on the gift card giving that happened here recently. My wife and I had an anniversary, and several of you pitched in and got some gift cards from my wife and I for our anniversary. And I'll tell you, to this day, we've used them a couple of times, and each time we get that warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, it's because somebody cared enough to think about us, to make a point to go do that for us. Okay, and it touches a heart. That's the way that we enjoy that feeling, and I know that you enjoy that feeling when somebody does something like that for you as well. Jesus didn't say just to treat people good after they've treated you well. Okay? He wants us to be preemptive, okay, as a Christian. I don't know if that's a real good word for that. I think it is, but being preemptive with love. Okay? Looking for an opportunity to like or to love or to do something for somebody before they even had a chance to do it for you. I call it the love first and ask questions later. Okay? Love first, ask questions later. Okay, and this isn't just for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Obviously, the Bible does talk about a treatment towards one another, that you especially make sure that you're doing what you need to be doing, because that love between one another is how people will know that you're a Christian. Okay, that's what Jesus said. They'll know that you're my disciples because of that love you have one toward another. But the Bible is talking in so many places beyond just brothers and sisters to the way that we express love towards the people outside of the body of Christ. It's the way of the Christian towards all men, women, and children. Peter confirmed this in his letter. He repeatedly and adamantly declares you to be holy, to be special, to be peculiar, to be a people of God. And then he says that it's a spiritual sacrifice to treat other people with love prior to them treating you with any love. Okay, let me read this to you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, you also are as lively stones. You're built up a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood so that you can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you could show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but now, as a believer, you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And after telling you repeatedly, and I'm cutting out quite a bit, but after telling you over and over again, this is who you are. You're a Christian believer. Then he gives us instruction on how to go about living it out. Here's how you as a child of God should be acting. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You're keeping the Lord in mind as you're doing what you do. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do will well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and servants, be subject unto your masters with all reverence or fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay, there's the kicker. It's easier to do good unto them or to be well and to work hard for somebody that you like and work hard for somebody that seems to have it all together and be doing things the right way, but it's hard to do it unto the froward. Okay? To submit yourself with a humble reverence to your boss, but not only to the good ones, but also to the froward ones. That word froward means crooked. Okay? It means warped, twisted. Okay? It's the one that's not doing it right. And you know they're not doing it right. Okay? And yet you are submitting yourself unto them in a way that says, I will work hard unto the Lord in your presence. Okay? As you break that word down, it literally, froward, can get to the point that it means cheap. Okay, you ever work for a cheap boss? They're not going to pay you. They don't give raises. They want more work for less money. Okay. What he's talking about is not wanting us to show partiality. Okay, to work harder for a Christian boss than you do for the lost boss. Okay, to work harder for one than you do for another because you like them, you're friends with them, you hang out with them outside of work or whatever. Even if somebody has mistreated you, you are still called to love that person. You don't have to wait until they change, wait until they treat you better, wait until they acknowledge you, then you'll start acknowledging them. You treat them with love and with respect. As a servant of God, treating people with love and kindness is how you, as Peter put it, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, that word ignorance in the Greek comes from agnosia, and it's where we get the English word agnostic. Okay, these are the guys that are leaving the door open, so to speak. They're open to all kinds of stuff. Okay, maybe God is real, maybe He's not, but they say they find their peace in not knowing. Okay? I find peace in not knowing. That's what they'll tell you. Okay? The reason that they don't want you to share proof, they don't want you to pull out your Bible and say, I believe in God because. And that's what Christians would do that to them. We want to show them in a word. I believe in God. They don't know what they believe, so I'm going to show them why they should believe in God. I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to open the word. I'm going to start preaching at them or whatever. They don't really want to know. Okay? They don't want you to share that truth with them or that proof with them about how you know God is real, because they don't want to know. It's a mental game, a kind of a foolish mental game that they're playing with themselves, that as long as I don't know, I'll be okay. Okay? And there's people like that today. But it is with your actions. Okay? Here's where Peter's going. It is not with your words, but it is with your actions that you will introduce them to Jesus Christ. See, they don't believe in God in part because they've never seen God or they can't see Him. But they do believe in people because they can see people. When you love them and you care about them in spite of their ignorance, it makes an impact on them. And for starters, as Peter said, it shuts up their ignorance. Okay? When they see you loving on them and caring them and it's genuine, it's not this fake stuff, it's true love, and you just have compassion and you care about them and what's going on in their life, it ministers unto them and it gets them to quit saying, I don't think I need God. Because they start to see God in your life. Okay? It's when you truly forgive them for something, or you forgive someone that they know has wronged you, and it demonstrates to them the forgiveness of your Savior. Okay, it shows them that this is who Jesus is. This is what He did for me. Therefore, I love others the way He loves me. Okay? So often in what I've seen as in Christians, that it depends on who has hurt you, whether or not it's easier to forgive or not. If it's a lost person, sometimes people are easier to forgive. You know what? I forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? They don't know Jesus. They made a mistake, and we forgive them easier because of that. They don't know any better because they don't know Jesus. But when it comes to a brother or sister in Christ, then it gets a little tougher. Okay? Those are the ones that, you know, we seem to find it a little bit harder to truly forgive, because we think they should know better. They're a Christian. They shouldn't have treated me like that. They should know better. They shouldn't have said that or done that to me. But Jesus gave very specific instructions to you when it is your brother or sister that has done you wrong. In Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He thought that was a lot. Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Just showing him, brother, you got to keep forgiving. You got to keep forgiving. There's no unforgiveness that you want left in your heart. 70 times seven. It means you're getting to that point that's more than just saying that you forgive them. And yet you still curl your nose up when you think about it. Okay? Ew, I don't want to talk to that person. Right? If that was the case, then the unconditional love of Jesus would not be very unconditional, would it? What if when you prayed, God and Jesus and Holy Spirit all kind of curled their nose up, says, oh, not that person again, not that one. What do they want this time? What if they started shaking their heads? You know, what if Jesus thought of you and He winced and thought, oh, here we go again. What's that loser want this time? Okay, I have to talk to this guy again. Man, that guy has hurt me over the years. What if he based his reaction towards you like some of us have treated others? Man, that guy hurt me. I'm not going to deal with them at all. Don't want to be anything close to them. Jesus' love towards you isn't fake. Okay, He doesn't just fake it. He doesn't just put His smile on and, oh, how are you? How's it going? Okay? He doesn't do that with you. He's not fake. With Him, it's genuine love. He truly loves and forgives. That's the best part of Jesus' love for us, is that He did not wait for us to be perfect. He didn't wait for us to change it. Okay? He loved us in spite of ourselves, and it's that love that ministers unto us and changed our hearts. Now, to love someone doesn't mean that you're going to always go put yourself back in harm's way. You guys know what I'm talking about. If you use a little bit of discernment, you'll be able to know who to spend the time with and who not to. But I'm talking when it's petty stuff, you need to just get over it. You need to just forgive and get over it. Because there's some pretty petty stuff that keeps people at odds pretty small stuff that's just got families torn up and relationships have gone awry. And even in the body of Christ, people can't talk to so-and-so. They just don't like them. They treated me bad two years ago and that one time. And you know, they're remembering. They're holding a tally of all the accounts that have ever been done wrong to them, and they're looking for the worst. But if you're looking down your nose at somebody, if you're looking down your nose and thinking somebody's less than you are, okay, you're perfect and they're not, okay, some cases you're looking down thinking they're less than human, okay, it's the way people treat others, then you're not acting like a disciple of Christ. Jesus doesn't treat people with preferential treatment. The poor people, the maimed, the hurting, the outcasts, that was exactly who Jesus ministered to the most. He even told his disciples that they that are whole do not need a physician, but it's they that are sick. As I end this morning, listen to how important love is to have and to display as a Christian. I'm going to read Amplified again, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love for others, growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just an annoying distraction. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can speak a new message from God to the people, and I understand all mysteries, and I possess all knowledge. And if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it does me no good at all. In other words, you can be all spiritual. You can be able to even interpret the tongues of angels. Okay, be discerning and have all these gifts. But if you don't love others, you're just a distraction to the body of Christ and to the lost. Rather than putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men, you'll be giving them something negative to talk about. That's the kind of distraction that is. Super spiritual without love is a distraction. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can be able to know and to speak the harder to understand truths of God. But if you do not have love, you have failed. You can be a strong believer. You can have powerful faith. You can believe and receive all day long. But if you do not reach out to others with love, you are nothing. You can sacrifice every area of your life. You can endure persecution. You give everything you own to a good cause. But if you do not love others, it does you no good at all. The Message Bible, I don't know if any of you guys ever have heard of that or read it, but the Message Bible sums it all up like this, 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, so no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I am bankrupt without love. It doesn't matter. Do you see the importance of love and letting love flow through your life? Take that time today and this week as you go through it to do a reality check. Check and see what your motives are. Out of all the things that you do, are you doing it with love? Are you doing it to meet your own need? Are you doing it to be self-serving? Check your motives, check your actions, and then make adjustments according to what you find. That's all repenting is, right? It's making an adjustment. You're going to get back on track. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love conquers all. Love never fails. Love is powerful. It is always the right thing to do. Love is always the answer. Okay? Love supersedes all. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise you this morning. I pray that, Father, your word is true, Lord. So many places you have shown us about loving others. And Father, I pray that you get in and help us this week, that as we have encounters, every day we'll have them, that as we have those encounters with others, that we will check our motives, that we will adjust our course if we're not acting in love, if we're acting out of self-centeredness or pride or trying to take care of numero uno. Father, I pray that you'll guide us, you'll show us, reveal it to us, give us a check in our spirit that says, oh, I just did it. I need to change that. God, help me to change that. Father, I pray that you'll lead us this week and put us into conversations, put us into those situations that will help us put into practice what we know to be the truth, Lord. Your word is true and right, and your love is powerful. Your love transforms. Your love breaks down walls and barriers. Your love does what needs to be done. And I pray that we walk in that, that we encourage others and we share the love and the truth of the gospel of Jesus with them. Lord, we praise you for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.